So I invite you, if you would, to open with me to the Word of God. We will be reading from Luke chapter 8. This may be my favorite gospel story. I certainly can relate to it to some degree. And I'm glad to be able to preach on this. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. This is the Word of God. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart for them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. May God indeed bless this, the reading, hearing, and preaching of his Word, and let us now ask for his blessing. Let us pray. Father, we have come to honor you and praise your name indeed in prayer and in hymn and song. Lord, we gather together to be reminded that you are a great God, and yet you are by your grace our God. And we are your people, amazingly, through Christ your Son, we rejoice. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone. You continue to work in us, and we pray for that. We pray for your blessing on your word today. Get this sinner out of the way, and may you speak, oh, through your wonderful Holy Spirit to each one of us. May we hear you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It was the first time I'd ever visited the city of Philadelphia. Some of you might vaguely remember this was 1986, and they were actually having a garbage strike, so there was garbage and trash all over the city, and that was memorable enough. But that morning after I arrived in the evening, I got up from the bed and said, "Well, I'll get some breakfast." I left my downtown hotel. I walked down the steps to the sidewalk to find the closest place to eat. And here came a woman who was speaking, seemingly speaking to me. And I thought, well, I should be friendly. And I spoke back to her. She spoke some more, but it didn't make sense. And I started to speak again, but she just walked on by. And she was still speaking. And basically, she was speaking to nobody. She was out of touch with reality, and I thought, how unusual. But I turned the corner to go go find my breakfast spot. And there was another man doing the same thing. And apparently there are people like this in Philadelphia and surely in our major cities and maybe here in Charlotte, but they're just out of touch with reality. Their lives are broken. They have mental illnesses and other problems that we can't imagine. They may be homeless, whatever. But it's quite the start to my day, and I'll never forget it, being greeted first thing by this woman who was in another world, and it certainly wasn't in my world. But in our text this morning, something similar, far more dangerous in some ways and dramatic maybe, Jesus meets this demoniac man. Startling. This man approaches him. And we see in our text, in this beautiful gospel story, that Jesus is one who transforms those who meet him. We see that Jesus can change anyone. The context in this 8th chapter of Luke actually begins with Jesus on the boat with his disciples, the first few verses before this, and a big storm comes up and he's sleeping, and the disciples are frenzied and they wake Jesus up, and then Jesus comes up to the boat and he stops the wind that is blowing furiously and he calms the waves. He settles the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He changes the weather easily. And now he will change a man. His disciples cried out, "Master, do you not care if we drown?" In the midst of this furious squall on the water. And he did care. And now we see that he also cares for the unlovely, the hated, the despised, the outcasts. The first thing that we will see in this text is that this fallen world causes lost dignity in our lives. Verse 26 is probably a morning scene. After the night of the big storm, and what a way to begin your day. Jesus is in this area called the region of the Gerasenes, a very strongly Gentile or pagan area. Today in Gerasa, or also it can be called Kersa, there is the presence of a steep cliff as nowhere else on the lake or the Sea of Galilee. There are many limestone caverns there and rock chambers, places that would have been used as tombs for the dead. And Jesus steps on the land, and here comes this man. Now, Matthew 8:28 tells us there were actually two demon-possessed men that approached Jesus, but Luke likes to focus on the individual, and he focuses on this one who is probably the leader, probably the best known demon-possessed man, the most illustrious, maybe the one with the fiercest personality. And the text tells us that he was a man from the city. A man from the city who had demons. He had once been one of the locals. He had seen better, probably at one time, normal days, because he did live in the city at one time. But the text should bring a little sadness to us to think about this man. He once had been these people's neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know any of the needs of your neighbors? Have you reached out to your neighbors? We all kind of assume our neighbors have their act together. We had two couples in our neighborhood. That's what we thought when we first moved to Charlotte. And they were wonderful, friendly, enjoyable. We liked them. But within time, both of their marriages dissolved. This man was once their neighbor, but something had happened in his life, and obviously it has something to do with demons. It says he was possessed with demons. The word really means more oppressed, but he seems certainly possessed. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by demons, but I believe all of us can be oppressed. The devil is working. He's working in us in ways that we don't imagine. You ever have those thoughts? Sometimes we call them bizarre thoughts. Sometimes they're evil thoughts. Sometimes we can own them, and other times we think, where did that come from? Guilt, worry, anxiety, he oppresses us. Some think that just because Jesus came in incarnation to the earth, that it actually like kicked up the demon dust, that there was more demon activity while he was on the earth. The demons were very aware of his presence. We don't think about it too much these days in America. Demon oppression, demon possession. My first trip to the city of Miami when I was raising funds for Reform University Fellowship at University of Florida, my wife and I visited a pastor there in Miami, and he said, I served on the mission field in Chile for 13 years. I never saw anything like demon possession. He said, but in my first year of pastorate, right here in Miami, in my office, I stood there with a woman who appeared to have someone else in her body. We don't want to kid ourselves. We don't want to find a demon behind every bush or a devil behind every tree, but we want to recognize there is spiritual warfare, there is evil out there, and Satan, he wants to take us down. So here comes this demon-possessed man. Is he attacking Jesus and his disciples? Does he know there's something spiritually alive here, the Son of God? It appears that he does. Some think that he was actually coming for help. I'm not sure, but it looks like he's antagonistic. If it was in our day and time, probably there by the caverns, there'd be a bright yellow sign with a frenzy-looking berserk person on it, and it would say, in black lettering, caution, demoniac. I mean, he had a presence. He comes out of this cave or this tomb at Jesus, and listen to the description. These are from various texts in the gospel. He is lonely. He is isolated. He is socially maladjusted. He lives in the tombs. He is unashamed. He wears no clothing. He is a violent man. He is driven and uncontrollable. He's irrational. He's unhappy. Mark 5:5 says he's crying out all the time, shrieking. He's antagonistic. He makes the people fearful in Matthew 8:28. He's suicidal. He is disturbed. He cuts himself with stones. And we say, so unusual, but I tell you, in our American youth today, high school and college, our youth are cutting themselves out of depression and anxiety, just trying to find out if they could feel anything. They are so lost. Matthew 28 tells us he is hated. No one would pass by the road. They're avoiding him, and we all are tempted to avoid people with problems. It's our temptation. He is feared, in verse 29. He is a prisoner. He's been shackled. They are watching him. They stare at him. He's been kept under guard, but he's broken his chains. He's a sad, sad picture. There's been a lot of awareness of mental illness in the last few years, and I appreciate that. I think there's a lot of mental illness out there. Some of it has come from these mass shootings, but I haven't heard anyone say the mass shootings possibly have been caused by demons. demonic activity, demon-possessed people. We're not in that world. We don't even want to face that world in our culture. I don't have the answers. I'm sure there's mental illness, but I have to tell you, I wonder, what is Satan doing, right? He's active. Are we going to come across someone that's demon-possessed? I can't say that I have. I've maybe come close, but I can't say that I have. But we will come across people in our world, in our lives, who are hurting inside. They're lonely. They feel rejected. They've been abused. They're angry. They're suicidal. They're confused. They're unhappy. They're afraid. They are chained to their problems inside. They feel like prisoners. And I can tell you, I can relate to the demoniac man in some ways, because growing up, I lived in my own little sort of self-made prison. It was painful. I wasn't sure I had a future at times. But the demon comes to Jesus, rushes him, and then proclaims, "You are the Son of the Most High." He confesses Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And yet he is afraid of him. He confesses his lordship, but he is afraid of this one who rules all things. Terrified. Jesus can send him back to the abyss, to the place of torment. I don't have all the answers there. Do they suffer more in the place of torment and then they get let out to bother us? I don't know. But he doesn't want to go back. Jesus has been telling the demon or the demons to leave. In verses 31 and 32, we see some negotiating and some bartering. Well, if you're going to throw us out, don't put us in the... put us somewhere else. But interestingly, in the midst of this quick conversation, he's been commanding that unclean spirit to come out of him. Jesus turns to him in verse 30. And I think very kindly he asked him, "What is your name?" Jesus treats him in a humane manner, very caringly. Jesus realizes this man does have his own identity. He sees the man, not the problem. He cares for this man who cannot face life in any real way. And Francis Schaeffer, in a little booklet called Two Contents, Two Realities, would say that as a believer, we are to treat everyone well in every single context, even if it's only for seconds. Why? Because we have ground in our theology as well as into our being. That person is made in the image of God. And can you imagine Jesus being rushed by this guy? They have this conversation. The man has problems. What is your name? He has a real self despite his problems, and he says, "Legion." A Roman legion was consisted of 6,000 soldiers. We're not to surmise that the man had 6,000 demons, but he has a huge demonic problem. In verse 31, it says, "They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss." This word beg speaks of urgency. They are afraid of Jesus. They are subordinate to Jesus. They understand in this spiritual world that Jesus rules and they do not. And that is part of what Luke is trying to communicate. A fallen world causes lost dignity. But meeting Jesus brings restored humanity. That's what meeting Jesus does. He restores our humanity as we become more and more like Christ, more and more like the image of God. The text tells us there's a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. The demons see the pigs, and they tell Jesus, "Let us go into those pigs. Give us some other abode, some other home." Mark tells us there were 2,000 pigs. Now, I have to strain my imagination to think of 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs being herded by these pig herders. This was a Greek area, Gentile area. Jews would never keep pigs, but the Greeks would. And they say, "Let us go into those pigs." Some have asked, why would Jesus kill the pigs? All we can do is surmise a little bit here. One would be that the cure of the man is more important than the herd of the pigs. Our pastor, Jeff Hardy, said that if it was done today, there would be a group of demonstrators with holding signs saying, "Pigs are more important than people." Well, people are more important than pigs. Jesus would be, think of this, Jesus would be freeing the region of the peril and the terror of a maniac. That would be a greater benefit to everyone than the loss of the pigs. That would be should be an easy calculation. Someone said Jesus did not send the demons into the pigs or the pigs into the lake. The text says he permitted it. So he was going to take the demon out of the man, but they found the closest location to go, those pigs. Some would say Jesus, as a Jew, would have no respect for the unclean swine, so what would it matter to him? Looking at Leviticus 11:7. But really, Jesus' biggest lesson is that he is displaying his greatness to the Gentiles, who would otherwise not know him. He is going to take away a precious possession, 2,000 pigs that would have some value in the market and for life. He's going to take that away from them, these temporal possessions, that they might see him. And isn't that what Jesus does sometimes to us? He takes away that thing we cling to the most that seems so important. But when he takes it away, all we can do is look to him. I want you to look at the drama here. You can try to put yourself in this setting. These herdsmen have probably had these pigs in this area for a while. Maybe they come and they go. This demoniac man, he's got a reputation. They know that he's in those caves. They happen to see these herdsmen, maybe early in the morning, they see this boat show up, and they are just like, ooh. See that guy coming over on the shore? Wait till he meets Mr. Demoniac. And they're watching, and they see Jesus and the demon-possessed man come face to face, and they see this conversation, and then suddenly they hear some kind of shrieks. Surprisingly, they maybe couldn't see demons, but they see their pigs all agitated, going wild, going into panic, rushing down the cliff. We can imagine them yelling, come back, pigs, come back, trying to stop them. Pigs squealing, splashing in the water, trying to swim. And by the way, I looked it up, pigs can swim. I don't know how well, all right, but demons like to destroy and kill. And so the pigs, all this flurry of pigs, water, they're watching it, they're drowning, and suddenly silence. And the herders have seen it all, and it's over. And by the way, to my knowledge, this is the first incidence of deviled ham anywhere. What is the response of these herders? It says they fled, they vanished, they disappeared. They spread the news like reporters. If they had YouTube, it would be a viral video going everywhere. With a little bit of gossip, it got out there. We probably heard them saying to whoever owned the pigs, "We didn't lose the pigs. It wasn't our fault. We want to keep our jobs. It was this thing, you won't believe it, but this is what happened." Maybe they wondered, if he can do that to pigs, he's going to do something to us. He could send the demons into us. We don't know. We read between the lines a little bit, but it's quite the scene. Then in verse 35, we have another scene. It's either the next day or it's late that afternoon. We're not sure, but we are told that the man is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Look at the man. He is no longer a slave to the devil or a slave to sin. He has been brought to God. He has been brought to God. He's been brought to Christ. He's been brought to himself. Jesus changes us. He brings us to ourselves and makes us like him. He's a normal person. He's going to be predictable and responsible. He's no longer a threat to others. He's going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He's a changed man. He's been transformed. He is at peace with himself, with man, and with society. He can reason about daily life. He now has sanity. He now has self-control. He's calm, not restless. When we meet Christ, we are changed. When we come to the cross, we are transformed. We find the great Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone, Christ and his cross, but that justification brings sanctification. It brings transformation. It is God changing us through his word and his Spirit. The man is no longer acting like a demon. The first verse I ever memorized after I became a Christian in college was 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, he liberated me out of my prison. He is clothed. He's no longer unashamed or immodest or ostentatious. He has on clothing. He's a normal man. And what is the response in verse 36? The people are afraid. They are afraid. The disciples were afraid in the previous passage. Who is this that he controls the storms, the clouds, the wind, the water? And mass hysteria takes over. All of the people in the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart. They were seized with great fear. It seems that they actually become somewhat superstitious. Who is this? We won't get all the facts. Just get him out of here. Instead of believing, they recoil in fear. Instead of rejoicing, congratulating the man, patting him on the back, "Welcome back to town. We knew you win." They run Jesus off. They see this powerful work of Jesus. He controls all things, including the demon spirits. How do people explain conversion to Christ in our day today? Some say cults. Oh, they joined a cult. Some say, oh, they were so weak-minded they gave in to Jesus or that group. Some say people are just so insecure they can't get through life without a crutch or Jesus. Some people say it's a psychological thing and they've caved. And I've seen people become Christians in liberal churches that don't really believe the Bible. A person gets converted and they're like, oh my, something happened. They just went way over the top, right, with Jesus. Instead of recognizing that Jesus makes people normal, they fear him worse than they feared the demoniac. Instead of revering him, they fear him. Jesus, do you care? He cares. He cares for his disciples. He cares about the storms in our lives. He cares about the brokenness. The fallen world brings lost dignity. Jesus brings restored humanity. And then we see here that conversion becomes a wonderful publicity about the gospel. It's a very moving scene in the last section here. Jesus is leaving. He's cured the man. He's with this new man who is begging, let me go with you. It's only natural. If Jesus has changed you, you want to be with Jesus. You want to be with him more than anything. You want to spend time with him. You want to seek him if he's changed you. It's only natural. He had been lonely, rejected, despised, miserable, and outcast. And now he's found someone who loves him and cares for him. He has immediately found his best friend in life. We can feel for the man because Jesus is leaving. Not only is he his best friend, he's his whole life right now. He's everything. Jesus is leaving, and Jesus leaves him there. He sends him away. You are changed. I am sending you to serve, to bear fruit, to testify of me. Jesus leaves these people in this Gentile region, those who had rejected him, those who were afraid of him for many reasons, and had run him off, he leaves them with a witness. He leaves them with a missionary in their midst. That's who we are if we know Jesus. We are missionaries in the midst of the people in our world. He leaves them with a person who has been radically changed by transforming grace. The man stays in the area. People could say, that man used to be this, but one day he met this man named Jesus. Jesus changes us that we might impact the world, and the text is so beautiful as Luke records it. Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You tell them what God has done for you, and I'm telling you, he understood. Jesus is God. I'm going to tell them what Jesus did for me. It's a wonderful day in my life where I met him. It says he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He's been changed. He's met the one who transforms us by his grace. He has been placed as a missionary right where he is. Has transforming grace touched you through the cross, through Christ? Have you met him? Is he calling you to serve him wherever you are to let others know how great and wonderful he is? Let's pray. Father, we need you because we are weak, we are small, but your Holy Spirit indwells us who believe, and we pray for your work in our lives. We pray you might use us to live for you and proclaim you, care for others, look at our world, Lord, and see that we can play a part because you have played a wonderful part in our own lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name.